Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50, which is found on pages 1013 to 1014 in the Church Bible. So that's Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50, page 1013. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves, and be at peace with each other.
There's only one way to God. That is what we say, isn't it? We say, listen to Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or we say, listen to the Apostle Peter in Acts. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we may be saved. And that's right, isn't it? That is what we believe. But then, you don't have to read much church history to see how there's been divisions between Christians who believe these things, over all sorts of things, divisions within Christianity. So, divisions over music in churches. Some Christians and some churches sing only hymns unaccompanied. Other church fellowships, it's more like a rock concert. Divisions in churches over Bible versions. You can go to churches where they say you must use the King James Version, that's the only real Bible, and then others where you say, well, you must use another version, like the NIV. Some of them said stands for a nearly indispensable version, NIV. Divisions over the place of spiritual gifts in churches. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not a real Christian, some people say. Or you do speak in tongues, you're a fraud, you hear in other places. And it often seems to boil down to this. If you're not like us, then we don't really trust you. Someone has sort of mischievously parodied this sort of thing. Imagine a notice outside a church that says, all reformed, Calvinistic, cessationist, black tie-wearing, hat-wearing believers, welcome here. It's that sort of thing, isn't it? Well, look what John says to Jesus here. We're in chapter 9, verse 38. Teacher, says John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. And obviously, John is looking for Jesus' approval, isn't he? He's expecting Jesus to say, quite right too, John, well done. That fellow isn't one of us. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? Do not stop, Jesus says. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. And that's not what John was expecting. Now, I think it's no coincidence that the disciples have just tried to drive out an evil spirit and failed. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were looking at that, weren't we? And now, they failed, and now here's this cowboy driving out demons. Successful, how annoying is that? And he isn't even one of Jesus' little band of followers. So John says, we told them to stop. Well, it's easy to want to be exclusive, isn't it? It's easy to want to be special, it's attractive, to want to be part of the inner circle. We want to be the elite, always at the center of things, easily. Kaiser Wilhelm was the German emperor at the end of the 19th century, and his valet once said this. He said, I cannot deny that my master is vain. He always wants to be the center of attention. When he goes to a wedding, he wants to be the bride. When he goes to a christening, he wants to be the baby. When he goes to a funeral, he wants to be the corpse. Well, I think there's maybe something of that in all of us, is there not? That's what's happening here with the 12. They're the inner circle around the Lord Jesus, and they want to keep it that way. Now, Jesus had been teaching his disciples about having a simple faith up in verses 36, 37. But welcoming, it's like coming as a little child and being welcomed as a little child. But he might as well have been speaking to a brick wall, mightn't he? Because the very next thing we read is, we told this guy to stop because he's not one of us. John wants to reject this man and put up barriers. And it's just spiritual pride at root, isn't it? And Jesus is not too amused. Verse 39, do not stop him, Jesus says. Why not? Do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. So Jesus is really saying, it's all about taking sides. So, verse 40, whoever is not against us is for us. Someone who is doing something in Jesus' name isn't against Jesus, but for Jesus. Whether he's part of this little group of disciples on the road to Jerusalem or not. Whether the disciples like it or not. Whoever is not against us is for us. Now, we mustn't misunderstand Jesus here. This isn't an invitation by Jesus to accept anybody or everybody who takes Jesus' name on their lips as being a Christian. After all, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had warned his followers, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody. So Jesus isn't saying we should tolerate error or be gullible. But he is saying there are only two groups of people in this world. There are the saved people and those who are not saved, and there's no neutral ground. So whoever is not against us is for us. Now, some people have tried to make verse 40 say that being neutral to Jesus is all right, you'll be saved. Unless you actually attack the Christian faith, you're in. But you see, that's not what Jesus is saying. In another occasion, he says this, whoever is not with me is against me. See what Jesus is saying? There's no such thing as neutrality. Whose side are you on? Are you on my side? Or are you on the enemy's side? And that's true for us this morning. Everyone here in the octagon this morning is on one side or the other. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. You're not neutral, you just aren't. There's no fence to sit on. There's no middle ground. So I have to say to you this morning, there's no such thing as a sort of Christian, a Christian by default, a cultural Christian. Being sympathetic to Christianity, liking Christians, coming along to church, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Whoever is not against us is for us. And he who is not with me, said Jesus, is against me. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you shouldn't come to church if you're not yet a Christian. Of course it doesn't. All of us started off on the wrong side. Becoming a Christian means changing sides. And where better to hear about Jesus, where better to find out about the Christian faith than by coming to church, by asking their questions, by seeing what Christians and hearing what Christians are like. We're delighted you're here if you're looking into the Christian faith. Keep coming. Well, Jesus goes on. Verse 41, truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to the Messiah, will certainly not lose their reward. And a cup of water had a particular significance in a hot, dusty land like that. If this stranger that John has rejected is professing faith in Jesus and offering himself in service of the kingdom, who are these disciples to turn him away? If this man is ready to work with the disciples in the name of Jesus, then they should be ready to welcome him. Everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. So here's where we start this morning. Don't reject other believers. Maybe that sounds obvious, but it's really important. Don't reject other believers. Listen, the qualification for the kingdom of God is to have no qualifications and to recognize that. No qualifications except faith in Jesus. Nothing else. To have no qualifications and to know it. On another occasion, when the crowds asked Jesus, what must we do to do the work God requires, Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Just that, that's it, nothing else. No conditions, no examination in Bible knowledge, no doctrinal hoops to jump through, just believe in Jesus. Just that. And we might do well to reflect on that in a country where there are churches and denominations which refuse to have fellowship with other churches and denominations for one reason or another. Now, where there's an issue about the fundamentals of the gospel at stake, then division is necessary. Sadly, it's got to be the case. But often divisions are about some peripheral thing. Bible version, style of worship, view of baptism. And like John here, people are saying, they're not one of us. That's why things like the Midlands Gospel Partnership are so important. You heard of the Midlands Gospel Partnership? It's an opportunity for Anglicans and Baptists and independents to do things together, to cooperate together, to worship together. Often from churches with different styles and different emphasis, but united in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say to each other, you are one of us. You're different from us, yes, sure, but you are. You are one of us. Well, Jesus says, no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. The issue at the end of the day is this. Does this person, does this ministry, does this church bring honour to Jesus' name? Because when everything's said and done, at the end of the day, that's the purpose of Christianity, isn't it? To bring honour, to bring glory to Jesus' name. And it's a good test for all we do as Christians and all we don't do as Christians, as believers. Does this, will this, bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's resolve as Christians to get over ourselves and stop standing on our doctrinal ecclesiastical dignity and get on with accepting everybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. George Whitefield once said this: "Let the name of George Whitefield be forgotten and blotted out so long as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is known." And that's the right perspective. That's what matters, that's what's important. And Jesus says here that it's possible to hinder people from coming to Him. It's possible to put obstacles in their way. That's desperately serious, isn't it? Someone starts understanding just something about who Jesus is and a little bit about what Jesus did, and they come to church and they speak to somebody, and they get told, "Well, look, it's not quite that simple. You need to be like this to become a Christian. You need to behave like this. You need to behave like us. You're not quite one of us." Maybe that's a particular risk in a church like City Church, where so many of us are students or graduates. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to run a mile from any hint of an attitude that says to people who are different from us in some way, "You're not really one of us." It's possible to turn someone away from Jesus. It's possible to mislead someone about the kingdom of God. Let's be sure we're not heard to be saying something like this: "Have you understood substitutionary atonement? Can you explain justification by faith? What is your position in the millennium?" Now, of course, we need to know if people are saved or not as best we can, but the questions we should be asking should be much more like the ones we ask people when they're baptized. "Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior?" So, look, nothing less than repentance and faith in Jesus will save you, and nothing more is needed. Nothing more is needed. And we must never say it is. Refusing to accept someone with a simple faith in Jesus can drive them away. And Jesus says that's a terrible sin. Verse 42, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea." It's that serious, says Jesus. Better to be drowned than to go around putting up barriers to people coming to faith in Jesus. Better the concrete boot than the concrete heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't reject other believers. If we want to be critical, says Jesus, if we want to be critical, it's our own hearts we should be examining before we start pointing the finger at other believers. Don't reject other believers. Deal with your own sin. That's what Jesus goes on to say. So, verse 43, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off." You get the point? Nothing is too drastic if it will help you escape the clutches of sin. Nothing. Butcher your life rather than get sucked into sin. So Jesus goes on in verse 45. "If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off." Verse 47, "If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out." Now, Jesus isn't advocating self-mutilation here. This isn't an invitation to kitchen table surgery. And it isn't Sharia law either. He's simply saying, whatever you have to do to avoid sin, whatever you have to do to avoid sin, do it. It might be a habit you know is unhelpful. It might be a relationship which leads you into behaving in an ungodly way. It might be stuff you watch on TV or the internet. It might just be an attitude of mind, what you think about. And you see the sequence here in what Jesus says. So, verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, and then over the page, verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, and then if your eye causes you to stumble, don't do anything the Bible or your conscience tells you not to. That's your hand. Don't go anywhere where you know you're going to struggle. That's your foot. Don't even look at things that suck you into sin. Probably means don't even think about them. So here's what happens. Here's the slippery slope. First, there's temptation. An idea presents itself to you. And then secondly, there's consideration. You turn it over in your mind. What would it be like if I did it? You enjoy thinking about it. You relish it. Then thirdly, there's intention. You take steps to do it. Even if you don't get the opportunity, you would have done it if you could have done. And then fourthly, there's the actual sin, the action, the sin itself. You go ahead and do it. It's a slippery slope. And as soon as you step on the top of the slope, it's easy to find you go all the way down to the bottom, from eye to foot to hand. If your eye causes you to sin, that's consideration. If your foot causes you to sin, that's intention. You're on your way to do it. If your hand causes you to sin, that's the action. Pastor of the church I used to belong to in Edinburgh years ago used to liken temptation to a river. He said, it starts off like a little tiny stream up in the hills, and then as it comes down, it gets bigger and bigger, and by the time it reaches the sea, it's a big waterway. And he said, temptation is like a river. The further away you are from its source, the greater it is. So it follows, obviously, doesn't it? The place to deal with temptation is right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. There's an old Indian proverb that says the best place to kill a cobra is in its egg, before it's even hatched out. Nip it in the bud. And I wonder if we could go further. I wonder if we could say the best time to fight temptation is even before you encounter it. Forewarned is forearmed. Isn't that why we study the Bible? Isn't that why Jesus taught us he did here? Often the dangerous step for us is sort of making provision for sin. Not definitely deciding I'm going to sin, but just leaving myself open to that possibility. Think of a little boy who loves swimming, but swimming in the swimming pool is too expensive, and his mother has expressly forbidden him to swim in the canal because it's dangerous. And then one day, she's walking home by the canal, and who should she meet but her little son with wet hair and swimming trunks under his arm. What are you doing here, she says, and all wet? Have you been swimming in the canal? Well, Mum, it was very warm, and I just happened to be walking beside the canal, and I saw the nice cool water, and I was tempted. And you just happened to have your swimming trunks with you, did you? Mum, I took them in case I was tempted. That's making provision for sin. Leaving yourself open to the possibility. Works out in all sorts of ways. It's like a girl who's on the pill, just in case. Just decided she's going to have sex. She's really got no intention of having sex. That would be wrong, she knows that, but she's not shutting the door on the possibility, just in case. Well, how are we to get over this as Christians? How can we possibly avoid stepping onto that slippery slope? Well, in and of ourselves, that's hopeless. But thank God, once you're born again, God changes your heart. God changes your desires. We can't do anything ourselves. Unbelievers can't change themselves. But the Holy Spirit is working these changes in the hearts of Christians. What we want, what we love, what we strive for, these things are being transformed little by little by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. Whatever you treasure most, the thing which has your heart, that's what controls you. Our word in the English language, captivated, describes it perfectly. I'm captivated by this or that. We're held captive by what we love. Now, as Christians, it's Jesus we find captivating, isn't it? Above and beyond anything or anyone else, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who's captivating. Jesus has our hearts. Jesus changes everything. John Piper has said, for the Christian, sin is like a prostitute that no longer looks beautiful, because God has changed our desires and our hearts. Now, the stakes here are very high. Very high. We're saved by simple faith in Jesus. Nothing more, but the evidence that it's happened is seen in our lives. Hands held back from sinning. Feet restrained from taking us to sin. Eyes closed to the allure of what is wrong. But if we live just like everyone else, and continue to live just like everyone else, hands, feet, and eyes captivated by sin, captivated by worldly desires, if we live like that, if we go on living like that, we're demonstrating that our claim to believe in Jesus is just so many words. And the final outcome will be terrible. Jesus says, better to be maimed, better to be crippled, better to have one eye than be excluded from eternal life. So he says in verse 33, it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell. It is better to enter life crippled than have two feet and be thrown into hell. It is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. You know, Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the entire Bible. To be shut out from God and everything that's good is indescribably dreadful. It can't be described in words, and Jesus uses these pictures. It's like, verse 44, it's like a fire that never goes out, burning forever. Verse 48, it's like worms that do not die, devouring forever. The word that Jesus uses for hell is Gehenna. And Gehenna was the name of a rubbish tip outside Jerusalem. Down a hill, in a valley. A place of decay. A place of where the fires were always smouldering. Where there were dead things rotting. A place of rejection. Outside the city of God. Are you disgusted by that? You appalled? You should be. Jesus isn't speaking literally. It's pictures of something that's indescribable. Unending torment. Some people want to tell us if you don't go to heaven, then it's just annihilation. You just cease to exist. God would never send anyone to hell, they say. But that's not what the Bible says. And it's not what Jesus said. I wish it is, but it isn't. Men and women are made in the image of God, and we're made to live forever. And the question is, where that life will be? Will it be with God in glory, or will it be without God in hell? And we don't like to think about hell, and we don't like to speak about hell. and I wish I didn't have to preach about hell. But I just wonder if it's our reluctance to consider hell that is sometimes one of the reasons why our love for the Lord Jesus is kind of lukewarm. We don't think enough about what we've been rescued from. And we don't think enough about what Jesus had to go through to rescue us. And we don't think enough about how much Jesus loves us that he was prepared to do that. So our hearts are lukewarm. There was knowing the reality of hell that drove Jesus to hang on the cross in such agony, abandoned by God and men because he wanted to spare us something far worse. So let's declare that mercy and grace that rescued us from hell and set aside all divisions and squabbles and point scoring which bring the name of the Lord Jesus into disrepute. Let's have no exclusivity in the church. I wonder if any of you read Philip Yancey's little book, What's So Amazing About Grace? It's a great book. And near the beginning of the book, Yancey describes how a friend wrote to him. This is what the friend said. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me that she'd been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. The man wrote, I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked her if she had ever thought of going to a church. And I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Church? Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse. That's how many people think about church. Full of self-righteous people who will never accept someone who isn't just like them. And it's a danger for us in a church-like city. Many of us come from the same sort of background. Many of us have had the same sort of education. How do people see us? Other Christians? Unbelievers? Do they expect us to say, you're not one of us? Do they think, church, why would I ever go there? They just make me feel worse. How hard we need to work as individuals and as a fellowship to welcome everyone who comes to Jesus. Not to water down the gospel, not to water down the awful implications of heaven and hell, but not to put up barriers of our own making. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Are you looking around and thinking, well, I could never become a Christian, they never accept me? I've done too many awful things, my mind is too full of all sorts of dreadful stuff, I could never belong to this church. Listen, none of that matters. None of it matters. Here's Jesus on a journey up to Jerusalem, and he's going there to die on a cross, taking the blame for all your wrongdoing and mine. It's belief in Jesus and surrendering to Jesus that will deliver you from hell and bring you to heaven. Not struggling to match up to some standard of good living. Not trying to be like any particular culture or group of people. So, welcome to the church. And we'll do whatever we can to help you find forgiveness in Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, not because we conformed to some standard of good living, not because we were like you, but despite the fact that we were sinners. Despite the fact that your image in us is spoiled. for your grace and love in sending the Lord Jesus to die for us. Please help us to put aside our natural desire to be on the inside, to be a cozy little club, and help us to constantly be seeking to reach out to others as you reached out to us, and to delight that the only qualification to belong to you is to have no qualifications of our own, but simply the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.